we want to invite you to the Intentional Motherhood Retreat 2025. For the past 2 years, hundreds of mothers from around the country have gathered with us for a weekend of worship, teaching, and connection, and really to seek God together. And we can't wait to do it all again at this year's Motherhood Retreat, this time in Portland, Oregon, October 23rd through 25th. We know that motherhood is both beautiful and it's hard. It's both life-giving and exhausting, and it's full of both joy and sacrifice. It stretches us and forms us more than anything else. This retreat really is a spiritual formation retreat for us mothers. We aren't going to give you a bunch of tips and tricks for how to be a better mom, but we are going to press into how motherhood gently leads us to spiritual formation, how relationships are essential for the journey, and how our connection with God spills over to our connection with our families. This retreat is for women who desire to be mothers someday, all the way to grandmothers and anyone in between. Mothers of babies and toddlers, young children, teenagers, and even adult children. This intergenerational gathering is a chance for all ages and stages of mothers to learn from one another, to encourage each other, and to simply be together. Because motherhood isn't meant to be done alone. The late Dallas Willard said spiritual formation can't be a private thing. It is a matter of whole life transformation. You need to seek out others in your community who are pursuing the renovation of the heart. And that is exactly what we are going to do together. So come join us October 23rd through 25th for the Intentional Motherhood Retreat in Portland, Oregon. We can't wait to see you.
You're listening to the Intentional Parents Podcast, brought to you by Intentional. Intentional is all about spiritual formation in the family. We desire to bring biblical hope and practical help. Enjoy this week's conversation. Welcome back to the Intentional Parents Podcast. We're all four here. We've made it. Mm-hmm. Phil, Diane, welcome back. You're back from vacation.
Yeah.
Elizabeth's here. This is the first time all four of us have done an episode for a bit now. We've had a lot of sharing the load for different reasons. Before we talk about your trip, just want to say thank you to everyone who has rated and subscribed to the podcast. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It means the world to us. We've been learning about this growing Spotify community. And what's really cool too about Spotify is you can actually ask questions and do like a poll on certain episodes. So we've actually been asking questions to the Spotify community on each episode to get some clarity around like, hey, is this helpful if this isn't or is it not? So go to Spotify. If you're a Spotify listener, you listen on that platform. Check out some of the polls we're doing over there. Also, I just want to say thank you to everyone watching because we have the YouTube community now growing, which has just been really fun. So you can watch these episodes. If anything, would you just help us? If you are on YouTube, give it a thumbs up because that helps with the algorithm. And if you are listening on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, any of those platforms, a rating and even subscribing for when new content comes out is always just really helpful. So thank you for everybody that is doing that. We so appreciate it. It means the world to us. And we really just want to say thank you. But you guys just got back from Maui, to be specific.
Maui.
Yes. And you got, give us a heads up. You were there with Steve and Bex and Matt and Simo and the new boys on the scene, new grandkids. How was the trip?
Yeah, it was so fun.
Yeah, we left. It was 81 degrees and we landed in Bend.
And it was
and it
cold.
Was 41 degrees and windy. So it was really nice. Yeah, now we have some very generous friends who have a home there that, you know, we were going to, they offered it to us and we said, oh, no, we can't. No, you need to do it and you need to stay longer. You know, it was pretty great. But I think for me personally, you know, our two most recent grandsons, Ellis is 17 months old now.
Yeah.
Yeah. And Solomon is, well, he's going to be one in December. So, you know, 10 months old. And those are the two that don't live in Bend. So those are the two, one's in LA and one's in Portland. Mm-hmm. So for me to have a week with them, bonding with them, I feel like they know me now. You know, Solomon fell asleep on my chest, rocking him and stuff like that. So, it was pretty special. And for both couples, I think, you know, they've been through a lot and they're working hard. And so for them, it was super refreshing. Mm-hmm. Brought our family, you know, time together makes you closer.
Yes.
And you can do FaceTime and all this kind of stuff, but there's nothing like being together and eating meals together. And
but I want to also highlight, you guys really, I mean, you do live what you preach and teach, which is amazing. And you guys really, you know, you guys have said, you're like, we're at our stage of life, we don't need another vacation. We really want to do this with our kids, you know?
Yeah.
And what I think is amazing, and to your own detriment, because you guys were just tell everyone where you were sleeping. Where were you sleeping? you're on this luxury, you know, so to speak.
Well, we did get a few nights in a real bed. I'll let Diane tell about that. But no, but we stayed a few extra nights. So, you know, we still like being alone together. In fact, one of the things we did decide is we definitely want to go to Carmel next year. You know, it's our honeymoon spot. We try to go every year, and we thought we need to go as long as we can. You know, it's our romance spot. But anyway, you could tell them about the
So we invited the two couples with the babies to come with us before we understood that it's a good size house.
Yes.
With good sized bedrooms, but there are only two of them. So we didn't quite do our research. And so we bought two of those twin size blow up beds, you know, that you plug like into the wall.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And I bought them on Amazon.
Oh, Amazon.
And we put them in a suitcase and brought them over with us. So Phil and I set up the beds in the dining room for us to sleep there. There were enough beds. There's a master bedroom that's nice and large. And then there's another bedroom with, I think, a queen-size bed and several
four twins.
Bunk beds.
We were there.
Yeah. So our kids said, you can just sleep in here with us. And we were saying, we are not going to sleep in there with you guys. We want this to be a good vacation for you, not, my mother-in-law was sleeping 10 feet away.
Well, from what our kids tell us, Pops is snoring. They don't love it. Birdie started putting herself in the other room now.
Yes.
She's like, Pops is snoring. Sloan doesn't even hear it because I think she snores.
Well, because she snores probably louder. Sloan,
I feel like you guys should have a competition.
I'm not constant. I'm periodic.
She's constant, basically.
But I mean, that's a testament to you guys. You're literally sleeping on air mattresses in a dining room, you know, and I all to say, like, I know that you could have done that differently in a sense, but to do it in that
would've
way to serve
fine.
Them and help them. And I just think it's beautiful. Yeah. And I'm really glad you guys had that time.
But the trade-off is that our kids felt loved. They felt the generosity of it. They had a whole week to just unwind from. Both of them have had, like Phil said, rough years.
Yeah.
You know, a rough year, adding a baby, their careers, all of that.
It's a lot.
The payoff was these little boys really know us, and we were able to love our adult kids and have some of the best conversations we've had in a long, long time with them, and it was great.
This is stuff that money can't buy.
No. Yeah.
Well, this isn't even the topic of the conversation today, but I think there's a lesson woven into even what you're talking about of like making the space and time for connection usually brings about connection.
Yeah.
Right? Well, just by having countless days on end together.
Yeah.
And I know for some families, it's really hard to actually do that because of some of the dynamics or the unhealth. But I think you guys paved the way in setting an example of like, we're going to make the space and you're not forcing. I mean, even when we're on these trips, it's not like you guys aren't forcing anyone to be close or have conversation, but you make space for it.
Setting the table. Yeah.
Yeah. Setting the table, which is really important. And so I think I have no doubt that they had a great time because we've done that stuff with you guys before. Yeah. And we have the privilege of, we get to do more life with you, which is, we win. And we do know from what you told us from a letter, we don't have to go into the details, but from the letter that Scarlett wrote you guys just recently, that those moments of sleeping on Pops is actually really deeply.
Yes.
I mean, that was one of Scarlett's memories. She has a
she
deep
was three, she said.
She has a memory of like falling asleep on you when you were holding
her. When she was afraid. And,
you were on
safe.
A date. I don't know if you were gone. You're probably just on a date.
Yeah.
She was anxiety. She told me this. Yeah. That letter, and she wrote that thankful letter.
Yes.
I mean, I can die and go to heaven now. It's like,
now one of our
things
best saying, treasures.
Things, right. Wow. She remembers about us. We don't remember even.
Mm-hmm.
And so to have her, you know, she's 12, but she looks like she's 16. Yeah. She just did her hair different.
She also acts like she's
16. Yeah, like she's 25.
She writes like she's 16 too.
I know. She does.
So that's now one of our most treasured possessions.
Yeah.
It's like,
yeah.
I mean, that's
but
why.
I guess I'm highlighting though the depth of like, you're saying, Sol, you know, Solly fell asleep on me. I think it's easy to think that that's just like not that big of a deal. But yeah, to hear even Scarlett relay when she was reading me that letter the other day, she's like, I'm giving this to all my pops when they get home. I was like, they're going to die. Like, this is the, they're going to love this so much because she with, and she shared stuff within that letter that was like, we didn't even know that she remembered or connected with you guys in ways that were just deeper than we understood. Anyway, all to say, there's just a lot of fruit.
What we thought we were doing for just a little girl, watching her, make her feel safe and creating some memories of being with us, you know, early in the morning.
Yes.
She immediately turned it to a spiritual foundation. So that's what we want to do with our kids, right? We want to pass on to your generation and then the next generation, our children's children. And she made that connection, which is remarkable. And so, I don't know.
It was beautiful. It was really beautiful.
Yeah. And she read it out loud to us too.
Oh, good.
So sweet. Good. That was
she worked
special.
Hard. So the backstory is it was like an assignment for school.
Yes.
And she told me about it. And she said, now the teacher said I could do it to like my parents or grandparents or a close friend. And she said, will you be offended if I do it about Amen Pops?
That's so sweet.
I said, no.
Yeah, she didn't even ask
not
me.
At all.
Like, I'm, not
I'm so glad that you have an Amen Pops that you want to write it about.
Yeah.
And I don't think I've ever seen her give her all to an assignment like that. Okay. To the point that the story we're talking about of her first memory, it was supposed to be what's your first memory with
them. Oh, okay.
And she had a different story in there that she really liked, and she'd written it beautifully. And then she sat with it for a while, and she just came into my room all like serious and said, Mom, I need your computer because I have to change that story because that's not actually my first memory.
Oh, wow.
And then she told me what it was, and she's like, Mom, it has to be my actual first memory. Wow. So she had, you should ask her about the other memory too. But it was sweet to see her pour into it and want to really like share with you how she felt.
Yeah.
Was such a gift to me to get to watch and to see how much was in her that she could articulate. About relationships was just beautiful.
It was really beautiful. And I think it goes into a nice segue of what we're trying to accomplish today, which is responding to questions. You know, every couple episodes we will respond to questions because we get so many and they're very vast. So our questions are never, the questions that you all ask are brilliant and wide spanning. And so, but this is actually interestingly enough, the first question that I wanted to talk about today, and you three, especially even myself, have barely looked into these. So these are not research questions.
Yeah.
So these are going to be our just heartfelt responses to this. But the question comes in, how do you foster deeper relationship with immediate family members, those who you have to do life with? So that could be, you know, different folks. How do you foster deeper relationships with those family members you do life with who do not value vulnerability or transparency in relationships? So I think this is actually, I mean, we're kind of already talking about that right now.
Yeah.
So I just feel like this might be a good segue naturally into this, responding to this question. Mm. We're all just looking. Any first
thoughts? I have thoughts. I just don't want to take over.
I have a lot to do too. Mom and I.
Feel free.
Yeah. Yes. I mean, the first two things, I would say first. First of all, whoever's asking this question or those that didn't ask it but are experiencing this, that's really hard.
It's really
when you want more depth and more vulnerability, when you want to be vulnerable and you want it to be a safe space, but you also want to receive that vulnerability back from the person, really you want a deeper relationship.
Yeah.
And when the other person doesn't appear to want to, that's a grief and it's lonely and it's hard. So I would encourage you, if that's what you're experiencing, don't just breeze past that. It's fine. Like, let yourself feel the fact that the people who are, it sounds like they're family members doing day-to-day life, you want a depth of relationship that they don't appear to currently want. But so often, it's not that people don't want that. Most of the time, it's that they've never been shown how. Either they didn't grow up in a situation where there was the safety enough to be open and vulnerable, or they didn't see it modeled, or they have no one in their life that's creating that space for them. It's not usually somebody who's consciously aware.
Yeah.
I don't want to be honest with you myself, with others, I don't want to live in deep community. I mean, very few people would actually say that. But the interesting thing about vulnerability is that if you're willing to go first and show somebody what it looks like and let somebody into your life, which requires risk because it doesn't mean that the person's going to respond graciously or listen well or be able to hold what it is you're sharing in a compassionate way. So there's risk on your end. But when you're willing to model it and show it, for I would say most people, it swings wide the door for them to also be vulnerable. And for some people, it takes longer than others. For some people, it's immediate. But I think it's, if you're desiring that, then you have to take the baby steps to show up in that way yourself. And if it's somebody who's really close, I think you have a conversation about it. Hey, I would love us to be able to be closer and to be able to like share with each other what's really going on. Like, do you desire that too? I know it's going to feel awkward at first, but like, could we try? So often the things that we're frustrated about in relationship are things we haven't tried to communicate about.
Yeah, I think when it comes to vulnerability and transparency, you have to go first. But it always opens, just to repeat what you're saying, it always opens a door in so many beautiful ways because it gives people permission. I mean, so much of this is about permission. Like, can I be vulnerable and transparent? Am I safe enough to do that? And to your point, I didn't grow up in that culture that even knew that language. And so it's really awkward when you start even doing relationships with other people that are like that. Like, what does that even feel like or look like? And it's very confusing. And so I'm just agreeing with you 1,000% on that. That's really helpful. Phil or Dan, your thoughts?
I have a few, but you've covered many of them. Just we just come from different vocabulary and angles sometimes. I wrote the same thing, you go first. And when you're sharing, be honestly open and vulnerable. So it's not patting yourself on the back. It's saying, I'm really struggling in this area. And then ask for input and allow yourself to listen to input. Like, I'm really struggling with, you fill in the blank, anxiety over my kids, my teenagers, maybe. So you be specific enough and say, do you have any thoughts on that? What do you think about that? So you're actually inviting them to speak into your life, which I think makes them feel safe. Like that you actually, and the word invitation keeps coming to mind too. You're constantly issuing, because we're not in a world where, we don't live in a culture right now that is necessarily safe, and people give their opinions too freely and too harshly and too loud, and my way is the only way. So it's like our whole culture needs to learn the back and forth of a real conversation again, like inviting and questioning.
That's so interesting because I literally just had this conversation with Duke on the way to dropping him off at school before coming here. He was telling me that he was...
Is he going to want you to share this story?
No, I'm not going to share the whole story. Oh, okay. But he was talking to a friend who was sharing just things that were going on in her life that were hard. And he said, Duke is like, when he's ready to talk, you just got to stop everything and listen, but you can't make him talk when he doesn't want to talk. So he just was really, the drives to school are great because he was just really chatty. And he's just telling me all about how she was telling him all these hard things that she's going through. And he said, and I just told her, like, hey, I just want you to know, I'm not going to give you my opinion or tell you what I think you should do, because I just don't find it helpful when people just immediately start telling you what to do. I'm just going to listen. And ask you questions.
I'm so proud.
He says it, and I'm sitting there in the passenger seat. He's driving, and I'm like, "Oh my gosh, I'm so proud right now." And we had this whole conversation.
Don't worry, about, he has his other things.
No, he's got other things. Win, I know this was a big win, but we had a whole conversation about how we don't live in a culture that knows how to listen or make people feel seen. And that this girl was sharing. I feel like all my friends, like, I start to talk, and they just don't even listen, or they just start giving me advice that's like bad advice, and it makes me so mad.
Or just saying nothing. Have you ever done that? Being vulnerable with somebody?
So much.
And they don't even use words to make you understand. And my favorite phrase for that all I've heard both of you use frequently is tell me more.
Mm-hmm. Oh, totally.
Or could you explain mm-hmm. that a little more? I want to understand.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Not ever asking a question that would make somebody feel defensive.
Mm-hmm. No.
But just really, you know, and this happened to us when we were in Maui. Mm. So Phil had done a recently gone through with a friend of ours, a life plan. Yes. Which is, I highly recommend it.
But every stage of your life. I love that you're doing it at this age and stage. It's so cool.
Me too.
And I think that's such an example to people that you're still evolving. No, yeah. I mean it, because how many people that
I
are
do too.
10 years before this have already said, I'm done. I'm coasting into heaven, right? Like they're back and you're still like, hey, like 74, I'm going to still do a life plan right now.
I want to do a life plan. I think it's awesome. But remember, Steve wanted to know all about it. He was not going to let you get off the hook by generalities. And so we sat around having brunch out on the back, beautiful back deck overlooking mm-hmm. sweeping lawns and palm trees. So it was a great setting. but they wanted you to say more.
They wanted me to be vulnerable, to open up my heart to them. Yeah. They wanted to know what I'm feeling and
he was genuinely interested.
Yeah, I was honored that they cared.
Yeah.
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 As most of you know by now, this entire podcast was made possible by the generosity of our legacy builders. Intentional is a crowdfunded nonprofit made possible by the generosity of everyday, ordinary people like you and like me. Yes, we have some people who give monthly to legacy builders in a large dollar amount. But we desire to invite a whole new group of people to give at $10, $25, or even $30 a month. If you're like me, you most likely already pay $20 a month for Netflix, $10 a month for Apple Music, $5 a month for Spotify, and various offerings. Would you consider giving monthly to Intentional at $5 or even $10 a month? Our dream is to see ordinary people step up and partner with us at a financial level and see this work integrated into families all over the world. So as you listen to the podcast, would you prayerfully consider joining us as God is stirring in your heart? Will you partner with us, even if it's just for a few dollars a month? Thank you so much for considering joining. Enjoy the rest of today's episode. And if you're interested, go to our website, intentionalparents.org, and click on Give. One of the things I was going to say in regards to transparency and going first and vulnerability, I think, Phil, it's on a different topic, but like even you, there's many things like that, where when you go first, you're paving a way, you're giving permission, you're setting an example, which is huge. Uh-huh. I even think when it comes to transparency and vulnerability, one of the things I know I experience personally, but I know I'm not alone, is shame is the thing that stops most people, especially me, from being transparent and vulnerable.
Yeah.
I value transparency and vulnerability. If you listen to this podcast, you know that. Like we border on oversharing, not undersharing. But at the same time, it is really hard in relationships because you just don't know how, like the shame piece. The shame piece is so destructive and constricting. And it's scary. So I think the thing that holds a lot of folks back, like, so to respond to this question directly to the person asking, how do you do it? I think you have to go first, but you have to almost help coax and pave the way to say, you can tell me anything and I'm going to love you just the same.
That's right.
And it's okay for you to not have everything put together. It's okay to mess up. These are things that I know even instinctually, no one ever communicated that in my family that you couldn't mess up. But there was this undercurrent, like we don't talk about the hard things. So then you inevitably feel like, well, I can't really mess up then. So so then you feel shame if you do. And you feel shame. Yeah. So then you're like, how do I be honest and vulnerable about the things that I'm not doing well in? Because I feel like I've already missed it. So if you're just locked up in shame, I think going first and being aware of how this person might be held back by their own shame is an important piece of how to do life together. Because I didn't hear this question personally, just as like, if it's a husband and a wife and kids, it's like those close family members you do life with. So maybe this is a sibling or maybe it's in-laws, but I think you can pave the way. And by you being transparent and vulnerable, I'll never forget the moment. I have a friend, I won't mention his name, but he was just like brutally honest in a very casual way about something very serious. And I was like, what? Like, and it was just like, I'm dealing with this and this is going on and here's these four like different things. And he said it in a way that was so normal And you could tell he wasn't locked up in shame. And you could tell like he wasn't trying to overshare. He was just like, this is what's going on. And it was amazing to me. I was like, oh, he messes up too. And he has his own perspective on this situation. And it wasn't anything even that crazy. It wasn't like this was a big bad thing or a huge secret sin or anything like that. But he was just really honest about it. And I just remember thinking, wow, I want to be more that way and give people permission. So
we have to be careful in those moments how we use scripture. So how many of us have been in a conversation and we say something and somebody shoots a Bible verse that sounds so black and white.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, I'll give you an example. Be anxious for nothing.
That's hard to do.
Yeah. And you're using one word, anxious or anxiety, to define everything. Mm. But does that mean I'm incessantly worrying or I'm bringing up a few concerns? So just be very gentle, I think, in using scripture as a, I don't know, almost a weapon.
Yeah. Or the line, God won't give you more than you can handle. How often is that?
Oh, yeah.
Well, when I like you're, to quote
when you're sharing, I'm really struggling with something.
Quoting scripture is beautiful.
Quoting scripture is great, but that line, okay,
like,
for example, the be anxious for nothing, that whole verse, multiple verses, is on my wall at home right now because it's been speaking to me so much.
Yes.
Because we quote that part of it. But the actual meat of that scripture, I'm not a Bible encyclopedia like Dad is, but that whole passage of scripture is be anxious for nothing, but then it tells you everything to do and promises that God will be your peace. It is not don't be anxious.
Yeah.
It's bring your anxiety to God with thanksgiving. Make your requests known to God. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. Yeah. Like there's so much more to that scripture. And if we could stop misquoting it and say, it sounds like you're really anxious. Yeah. I wonder if bringing all of that to God and asking him and thanking him. Like if we could say that, that would be very different.
Yes.
I still do love the meme going around. I've mentioned this recently, but I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. I still love that.
Such a good meme.
I still love that. It's bad idea.
But you just quoted that verse in context.
Yes.
That's what I'm saying.
And
it's like,
it tells you what to do with your anxiety.
Yes.
It's assumed God knows we're going to be anxious.
Yes.
So, but one of the things I was going to say, you just mentioned that it says you should pray.
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. With and supplication, that specific request with thanksgiving.
Yep.
Lord, I'm hurting. I'm anxious. So in this case, I have this friend, whether it's a spouse or a child or my brother, and it's not going well right now, and I want more than they're offering me. So that one thing I was going to say, pray about it, number one. And then I was thinking of 1 Corinthians 13. So if you truly love this person and they're not being vulnerable with you, first of all, not every relationship is going to be what you want it to be.
Yeah.
So like you have a special relationship with your friend Ben.
Yeah,
that's pretty special. But you don't have that with 18 other guys.
No.
So I think we need to be realistic that we're all fearfully and wonderfully made. We're complex people and people go through different seasons. You know, even I went through a difficult season, you know, a couple years ago. And so we're not always, you know, in this wonderful space. So I think love is to love the person where they're at. So like in Proverbs, it says a friend loves at all times. Okay. And I think, and then it also says there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. It doesn't say there's 20 friends that stick closer. There is a friend. Sometimes you have these special relationships. And then I think, I mean, you know, whenever we talk to couples that are, you know, dating, like, you know, sometimes it's not equal, right? Like the guy loves her more than she loves him, you know? And so it takes a long time to figure that relationship out. So I just think 1 Corinthians 13 says love is patient. Love is kind. So I think with this other person, this question, they're saying there's another person that I want to be closer to and they're not responding in that way. So I would say pray about it, be patient and love them where they're at. And then don't give up hope because love hopes all things. And and sometimes it just takes people like, I love what you're saying, by you going first and being vulnerable might open up the door to their heart.
Right.
But it might take a long time because there might be some stuff in there that they're they're still not sure if they can open up, you know.
Yeah. So and what you're getting at, Dad, I love that you said that. It's because there are some situations where it's not going to be that way.
Yeah.
For reasons that have probably nothing to do with you or little to do with you.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we have to allow ourselves to grieve it, but then accept the relationship for what it is. This has been a big thing I've learned in my 30s. Like, I want every relationship to be deep and vulnerable and committed and loyal. I want all of my relationships to be like that. And I was growing really frustrated when it felt like certain ones that I wanted to be that weren't. And it was really good for me to, I had to talk to, actually had a really helpful conversation with Jean-Marc about it because he had been wrestling with the same thing and had talked to a great therapist. And I had to start like bringing people into the, like, I'm struggling with this frustration over the fact that not all my relationships are what I want them to be. Yeah. Go figure. And
idealism.
It was really, major idealism. But it was really helpful for me to accept the fact that not every relationship is going to be that way, which you would think I would have learned that sooner.
No,
but
honey,
it takes time. Then a step further, and so just for anybody listening, if this is helpful, try it. If not, don't. But for me, it was really helpful in working through my frustration about the ones that weren't. I just got a pen in my journal and just asked God to bring to mind, well, who do I have in my life that is that, that can meet me in my suffering, that there's depth, there's vulnerability, it goes both ways. And immediately God showed me this big list of people. And then I asked, okay, and who am I grieving or irritated that isn't that? And the list was actually pretty small. And so it was very helpful to me to see things in reality and not just in all the things, the relationships that weren't what I wanted them to be.
That's so good. A good practice that
Would
be.
It was very helpful.
Really?
Well,
helpful.
I was going to say, let's give everyone the names of those people now. But no, maybe just to move on to the next question, but to just maybe put a bow on this, because we're talking about relationships and family, and then we've kind of merged to friendships, which is beautiful. I was just doing some work on this morning because we're working on this fun project, but a quote from Henry Nouwen on friendship, really helpful. He says, when we honestly ask ourselves which person in our lives means the most to us, we often find that it is those who, instead of giving advice, solutions, or cures, have chosen rather to share our pain and touch our wounds with a warm and tender hand.
Absolutely.
That's beautiful.
Will you send
me that
book? I will at another time.
That's beautiful. And just as an add-on, this is kind of people we want to be.
Yes.
And so it does start with us. And also the second thing is, if you are fluent in this language of vulnerability and the appropriateness of it, teach this to your sons and daughters.
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
So that your family can be different.
Mm-hmm. You definitely taught Scarlett the language of encouragement.
Oh, man.
I mean, she read a 4-page letter to us just oozing
encouragement
and love and gratitude. That's your work. I mean, you're not the only people that influenced her, but you've poured out your life for that girl for 12 years.
Yes, we have.
And look at where she's at. She's more mature than a lot of people that are 45.
That's right.
Well, she wasn't or necessarily 65. Too happy with me this morning when I was having to help shape her 12-year-old heart. But nonetheless, that's
right.
A beautiful response. So this is different. But in the similar vein of relationships, what is the best way to encourage and support someone who is self-critical and has a hard time accepting compliments? So what is the best way to encourage and support someone who is self-critical and has a hard time accepting compliments? I feel like I could talk about this.
I could do.
Are you saying that I am or I'm?
No, I am.
I'm just saying I think for you, you have a harder time accepting compliments. Mm-hmm. I would say, am I right about that? Mm-hmm. I feel like I'm accurate in that.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Do you feel like either of you have a harder time accepting compliments, or are you okay with accepting compliments? I think you're good at accepting compliments.
Yeah. I mean,
the self-critical part.
When I was a young worship pastor, it was a guy that I looked up to. He was a little bit older than me, and I got some time with him. And he taught me something. We weren't close friends or anything, you know, but he said, whenever you get a compliment, instead of saying, oh, no, you got, just like, thank you so much. That was so kind. And then in your heart, say, God, thank you that you enabled me to be that kind of person or that I was able to do what this person just praised me for. And you turn right around and give God all the glory because ultimately he should get all the glory because
yes,
I think that's especially true as followers of Jesus. He changes our life, and then he gives us the ability to love people. So that was one thing that I think that made it easier for me to accept a compliment. Like if in your heart, if you start thinking, yeah, I am pretty hot stuff, you know, that's
not going to bode. You are and we're hot
stuff.
That's
not going to bode well for you.
I was going to say though, it's interesting because I think there's two angles here. There's the one, like if I'm thinking maritally, I'm thinking like there's in our marriage dynamic, I could speak to like how I've had to learn how to encourage you who is more maybe self-critical, doesn't always believe what I'm saying. And then also I think, God has put a lot of folks in my life for whatever reason that are self-critical and maybe hard of accepting compliments are just like the typical.
Have maybe a strong inner critic.
Inner critic, that voice is so strong that when you compliment and like give a contrary voice, it's almost like, what are you talking about? Like the voice in my head is saying constantly that I'm none of those things. So why would I believe you who just comes in for a quick second to encourage? Mm-hmm. So I think there's both angles there. Do you want to start on yours? How can people that are not self-critical encourage somebody who might just have a strong inner critic from your perspective?
Okay, well, one's easy and anybody can do, and one requires more vulnerability and depth of relationship. But an easy one, I think it's easier for somebody that it's hard to receive encouragement, I guess. I like the word encouragement better than compliment, but both, I mean, similar things. I think oftentimes starting out for the first long while by doing it in written form instead of face to face. So send them a text, write them a note with and be very specific.
Yeah,
not
be
broad,
specific.
Not you're amazing or you're a really good mom.
Yeah,
but why
language,
is she a good mom? Why is he a good dad? Yeah. Like very specific. So either a text, a written note, or a voice memo. Voice memos are great, but be really specific. But I think sometimes it's easier to hear the words when we're not face to face with somebody and feeling the discomfort of like, I don't like all the attention when somebody's trying to encourage me. The attention feels awkward. But if I can take time to read it and read the carefully chosen words, that is like medicine to my soul. So I think anybody can do that no matter what your relationship is with that person. But I would try writing it first and do that consistently.
Yeah.
And you will probably get that person to the point that you can start to do it face to face and it's easier for them to receive.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But then I think in the question, did it say it's someone who's self-critical?
Yeah.
Yeah. I think there's a lot of power in asking questions. Mm-hmm. And if you know that somebody has a strong inner critic, a strong narrative that is always playing in their head of all the areas that they're failing, which that's me, I very much am one of those people. And if you know that about them, if you can slow down enough to frequently ask them, like, what's the narrative in your head going on right now? Like, where are you noticing you're really self-critical? And there's two things that will happen in that. Oftentimes, those of us who are really self-critical, we don't recognize that's even happening.
Mm-hmm.
We don't recognize how loud the inner critic is until either somebody notices it or something happens and we can come out of it just enough to recognize, oh my gosh, I'm living fully into a narrative of shame and all the things I'm doing wrong that I can't see anything I'm doing right. So if you know that about somebody, being willing to ask questions of like, where are you hearing the shame voice the loudest right now? Mm-hmm. Like ask specific questions and get them talking about it. And I think there's so much freedom. The enemy loses his hold when something breaks through that loud voice, that when the voice of truth breaks through and we have a moment to recognize, oh, everything that's going on in my head might not be true.
Mm-hmm.
I know right now, it's so interesting. The loudest voice that cuts through to me right now is oftentimes Scarlett, our 12-year-old. She will start talking about something she observed with a friend or with a friend's mom. And I'll be listening and I'll be like, oh my gosh, I do that too. And then she will say, that would be so hard. You're not like that at all.
Wow.
She will tell me things that are so counter to the narrative that I'm believing, especially about how I'm parenting her. So the people might surprise you that can cut through that noise. But I think asking questions in an attempt to get that voice of truth to break up that loud noise of shame.
That's great.
And and to do that, it has to be somebody you're close with who trusts you and you trust them, who they feel safe enough to be honest about all the lies they're believing.
And I was going to say, just simple on the other end is just be really patient, because it's really frustrating when you see something so clear and the other person's so blind to it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, in the sense of, it's so obvious that you are these things to not just me, but other people, especially when I'm being specific about, I'm being general right now, but being specific in compliments, it's really interesting how frustrating it can be when I tell you and you just can't receive it or see it.
Yeah.
And then, so it takes a lot of patience because it's just so obvious in many ways.
Yeah, but it doesn't feel true.
If you know the person has this issue,
yes,
with some of my kids do, that one right there.
Yep.
And Joe Mark. But like our pastor, Andrew, who's our pastor, we both know that he has the same issue. And I know he has it. And so I go up to him on Sunday because, you know, after all my years of preaching, I said, I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking that wasn't a very good sermon and I should have studied more. And I said, but I'm going to tell you something that God just spoke to me.
Yes.
And I'll try to give him a specific.
Specific. Yep.
And so, and I think that we can help people by acknowledging, I know what's going on inside of you right now, but you need to listen to this.
Yeah,
and then be specific. Elizabeth, being specific is really important.
Yeah. Yeah.
He doesn't need to hear, oh, that was great. You know, but if I can bring something specific to him, which I want to do that because I know what it's like to be in that position.
Yeah. Yes.
And, you know,
I love that.
Most preachers do, you know.
Yeah.
You study like crazy.
Yeah.
You do your best shot, then you walk out the door and beat yourself up for what you should have said, shouldn't have said, and all that kind of stuff. But I think, you know, whoever the person is, if we know they have that struggle and we're close enough to them, we can help.
Yeah.
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 I feel like Phil does this for me all the time, that you, and is very blunt about it sometimes, where you'll just say, Die, you're being way too hard on yourself. And then he gives me a different view than, you know, I view it as I could have done better. I could have done better. Should have done better. And Phil's viewing it as nobody's thinking that about you. You're not coming across that way. Happened while we were on vacation. I was really mad at myself for thoughts going through my mind, tension in my body. And Phil said, nobody would have observed that. You didn't come, you did well with that.
Yeah.
It's okay to think those things and then bring them to the Spirit to be a comfort to you. But don't criticize yourself for something that you just thought, but you stopped it at the thought stage. That was so encouraging.
Interesting. Yeah.
Because I was feeling this sort of false shame that I even had a temptation to think something other than perfectly positive. He's really, but he's also very blunt about it.
Yeah.
And I kind of need that in the moment.
I think you need that.
Well, blunt, but I must have, which I don't always do, I must have done it lovingly.
Oh, because, absolutely.
Because I'm thinking of what we're talking about is speaking truth to someone, but grace in love. So, which is Ephesians 4:15. Verse 14 says, we're not to be children tossed here and there by waves. But verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him. So I think that when you're speaking to somebody who has this inner critic, you're speaking truth into them, but you have to do it in love. And I think that that must have been a time where you felt loved, but I was telling you truth.
Right.
Like you're not thinking correctly. And you do that for me all the time too.
Yeah.
You know, your perspective is totally off. And you speak truth into me. That's not true. This is true. And so, you know, I think some people might have a bigger problem with the inner critic, but I think we're all can be critical of ourselves.
Yeah, we all can.
And, and you're right. I think we need to call that out in love in a beautiful, kind way. But we only have a little bit, one more question, and I'm just tossing because there's so many, there's so many good ones, and this is always the case. We can only get through so many.
We'll have to do another one.
Oh, we'll definitely do more. Yeah. But, Let's do this one. So this isn't a parenting question, which is great. But basically it is about this person's mom. This is the question. My mom taught me to walk with the Lord our entire life, but she's just recently walked away from Jesus and the church altogether. So it sounds like she's maybe older. How do I handle this? Do I keep confronting her about it or do I just pray for her? I would say the two solutions are not the only ones that you just suggested. That'd be my first thought, but I'd love us to maybe land here. What do you do when a person who taught you the way of Jesus,
yeah,
is exampled what that was, then changes their heart, mind, and rejects the very thing
yeah.
that they instilled in you. Mm. And that's a really, really tricky yeah. dynamic.
Yeah.
Can I just, my first thought on this one while you guys are, I know you're looking up a scripture. So my first thought is, I don't think you have to break relationship just because this dynamic has changed. Now it's going to yeah. look very different. And I think there's the closeness will be different and the pain's still there. What I see going on a lot with my generation specifically is when their parents don't do the right thing or can't do the right thing or maybe didn't have the tools to do the right thing, they quickly reject. They quickly break off. They quickly write off. And this is happening all over the place.
Yes.
And I think it's interesting because what ends up happening unintentionally is when we do that to our parents, if you are a parent, you're giving your kids a framework of how to do the mm-hmm. same thing to you, which is really dangerous. Mm-hmm. And I would hope that my kids would have the same wisdom that I would hope to try to show my parents as an example, right? This isn't my parents' situation. My mom and dad love Jesus, but my dad's no longer here and my mom loves Jesus. And mm-hmm. so I don't have that dynamic. I do have other dynamics, but I don't have that dynamic. And I know that we can love each other in the differences. Now, it's more uncomfortable. You have to talk about stuff. But my one thought, just I know everyone's going to add their thoughts and heart behind it, but I don't think this means you can't be in relationship with her. And being in kind, gentle, loving Jesus-style relationship mm-hmm. with her might be the very thing that helps her yeah. see the part of the kingdom that maybe she missed or the part of the gospel that she didn't understand. It could be your very job of bringing her back to Jesus. So mm-hmm. those are my thoughts.
I love that. And it prompted me to start thinking along the same way, but especially in the prophet Hosea's book, which seems yes. like such a funny one. And because most of the prophets are so harsh, you know, and very strongly spoken. In the second chapter, there's a picture of Hosea's wife walking away from him. So being unfaithful. Which is really what happens when we turn our back on Jesus. Mm-hmm. We're really being unfaithful. And that's a common metaphor in the Old Testament, even to the point of calling us prostitutes. Wow. Like we're prostituting ourselves to other gods and being unfaithful to him. So that could have been said really harshly. But instead, in the New Living, I think it says, the words, this is God wanting to actually Hosea to do this for him so he can teach an unfaithful Israel what it is like, what he's feeling, what God is thinking. He says, I will allure her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her.
Oh, that's good.
What you're saying is just so perfect. It's Hosea 2 something. I don't know which.
Yeah.
Phil, you probably already know. But I think that is the picture of how Jesus, how God the Father is seeing this parent, this mom, I think it was, yeah, in this case. He's not mad at her. He's not calling her a hypocrite. He actually wants to use you to be his skin to allure her back into relationship.
Yes. Yes.
And because there's a whole generation that equated holiness almost exclusively to behavior. There's a lot in that generation never had that sense of being allured into the wilderness and spoken kindly to her. And that may very well be the mom's case, that she knew the rules, she followed the rules, and life didn't go the way she thought it was supposed to.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so there's a bitterness inside of her because she followed the rules. But she never has, you know, one of my favorite scriptures is Paul praying for his people in Ephesus.
Yes.
And when he says in chapter 3, verse 20, I pray that you will experience the love of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's possible that that mom knew in her head the love of Christ, behaved accordingly, but she hadn't actually for herself experienced the love of Christ.
Yes.
And so it was almost a relationship doomed to failure at some point. That kind of relationship, behavior based, doesn't really stand the test of time.
No.
So, but a daughter or a son or a whole family or even grandkids can be heaping so much love on her that she is beginning to experience the way God loves her.
Yes.
So I think
I love that.
I'm just echoing what you said.
Yeah.
No, I love that you brought in that perspective. That's what I was thinking the whole time of in what we're seeing, to your point, what you said of how many of people in our age and stage are completely rejecting their parents because of pain that was caused by them, that they do need to be able to be honest about and heal in their own story. Yeah. But often what we're seeing is we've lost the ability to hold empathy and compassion and curiosity for where our parents came from.
Yes. Yes.
And you can't always do both at the same time. Oftentimes you have to face the pain that it caused you first.
Yeah.
But then you need people who are going to help you journey through understanding where your parents came from and why these things happened. And so I love that that's what you're saying of being curious about what was her upbringing like?
Yeah.
What was her foundation of faith like? Mm-hmm. Because more often than not, I would say every time, there's a reason that people walk away from Jesus or deconstruct their faith.
Yeah,
or
it's usually big stuff.
It's usually big stuff. And so I love that, that with our parents, not just ones who've rejected God, but our parents who have maybe hurt us or there's things that are still hard, we have to be able to hold that tension of understanding where they came from. And I hope that my kids do the same for me of the areas that I wound them, because I know there will be and are already, that they would be able to hold space and compassion and understand the unique dynamics of our family and that I was doing the best that I could. And I hope that they can have that curiosity with me.
Yeah.
So I love that you went there.
Then I was just, you know, John Mark's book, God Has a Name, just recently was re-released.
Yeah.
And it reminded me again that he's, as he's talking about who God is, that the characteristic that he first says about himself is not holiness or perfection, which are absolutely true and beautiful about God, but it's compassion.
Mm.
That's the same to be the thing he wants us to know more than anything else about himself is compassion.
Yeah. Well, and I want to, Phil, I want you to close this out. I'm just going to give one thought on what happened, what you just said. I think when people do end up not having compassion and having and looping it in my opinion, it is not only wrong, it's immature, it's a lack of understanding how life actually works.
Yeah.
And it is always, I don't know of a single situation where it is not in part more damaging to completely, now if it, there's a couple different circumstances, but when you completely write your parents out of your life without really taking the time to understand what's going on, I think it's a lot of the times, and people don't like to hear this, but I think it's a cop-out a lot of the time. It's easier to dismiss your relationship with your parents than to deal with the stuff. It's way easier. And I think that I see so many folks just giving into the, like, well, I'm just going to write them out of my life because it's easy. And the damage that causes generationally is nuts. Yeah. It's just the generational pain and sin that you unintentionally and maybe sometimes intentionally are sowing into the future is so damaging. And so I think it's not like a passive thing. I'm so passionate about this because I feel like, no, I know what it's like. I'm not coming from a place of like, I had a privileged situation and I don't have any dynamics that are really that hard. I have lots of hard dynamics. Mm-hmm. I have to work through them all the time. And I'm working through them, but I'm so grateful that I've had others like you, Phil and Diane, but others as well that have helped me say, like, don't just throw in the towel on this. You will regret it every time. If you throw in the towel because it's easy now, you are going to sow in pain to your future. Yeah. Anyway, on that stuff, Phil, why don't you wrap us up with your thoughts on this with some scripture and some wisdom?
Yeah, I have a few scriptures that came to mind, but I think, you know, this person is saying, you know, my mom taught me to walk with the Lord all her life, and now she's not.
Mm-hmm.
So, first of all, that's really sad.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And we should be able to look up to those who've led the way.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But when they do fall away, you know, or walk away,
mm-hmm.
we need to remember that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. So that's the first thing. Like, he will never let you down. Yeah. Hebrews 12, you know, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We each have our own race to run, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. So I think it sounds like that this person's not struggling with that. They're just saying, what do I do with my mom?
Mm-hmm.
But I think that it needs to be said, like, people will let you down.
Yes.
And it's very sad when somebody that you've looked up to, maybe a pastor or whatever, that they fall. Mm-hmm. And it shakes a lot of people's faith, but it shouldn't shake your faith if you're following Jesus, because the heart, you know, Jeremiah says the heart is deceitfully wicked. So like, we have to watch over our hearts and we have to keep pursuing. So I don't know what happened for her mom to walk away. But a few scriptures came to mind real quick. One is, I just finished reading James. I'm in 1 Peter now, but you know, James ends with, you know, if you're sick, call for the elders to pray, confess your sins to one another. Then it says, it uses Elijah. Elijah was a normal person. He was a like man like you, and he mm-hmm. prayed, and it didn't rain for 3 years. And then he prayed again and it rained. And then it says, my brothers, if any of you strays from the truth, so this mother has strayed from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he or she who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So I'd say to this person, pray that you get the opportunity to turn your mom back.
That's good.
And if you don't, pray that somebody else will come into her life to turn her back, because it can save her soul from death. I mean, she's dying inside. Yes. She's turned away from the life giver, and she's going to try to find life someplace else, and she's not going to find it. So some kind of hurts caused her to do this.
Yes.
And so I would say pray that. That's the end of James. And then just remember that it's that God is always faithful. So it says in 2 Timothy 2, if we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he'll deny us. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Mm-hmm. So, you know, she's faithless right now, but God's still faithful. He hasn't given up on her. She's given up on him. This is what we're saying. But God has given up on her.
Yes.
Which reminded me of 1 Samuel 12, where Samuel, who's a prophet, it's his job to pray for Israel, but he's saying the same thing. He said, I pray for you. And he said to the people, you've committed all this evil, yet don't turn aside from following the Lord. Serve him. But then he says, you must not turn aside, because then you're going to go to futile things which cannot profit. So that's what this mother has done. Mm-hmm. And we see this with our kids. This goes with our kids too. When we see a son or daughter that we love and they deconstruct their faith, which just means walking away from following Jesus, it breaks our heart, but we can pray. One thing you can pray, because nothing's impossible with God. And then, but so he says, you know, you don't turn aside to futile things, but the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name. In other words, he's not going to abandon you. And then he says, for me, Samuel, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way. So I think you can still say in love to your mom, it breaks my heart that you've walked away from the Lord. Mm-hmm. I love you the same as I loved you before you did, but I just want you to experience the joy I have right now. So we're going to keep hanging out, but I'm praying you come back to Jesus, because he loves you and he has never stopped loving you. That's the approach I would take with a son or daughter. Don't break off relationship.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, it doesn't mean that you're going to say, oh, it's okay that you're doing heroin. Like, no, whatever. I mean, it doesn't mean you don't talk to the person about things, you know, if it's a son or daughter, but you love them where they're at and you realize that God hasn't given up on them. So those are my thoughts.
Well, that's a wrap today. We're going to answer more questions, but thank you everyone for listening. We'll be back next week.